Good morning, and it's a blessing to be here with you all. You know, I wasn't sure if I was going to get a good morning back when I said it. You know, that has to do with cultures, and we were listening and hearing about cultures this morning. You know, I've been a part of churches that where you have feedback and others where you don't. I've been part of congregations that are hand-raising congregations and others who are not. You know, one thing that has been interesting to me is that every church has a culture. And everyone has a different way of identifying and doing things, and that in and of itself is not wrong. In fact, one of the things that does concern me about certain congregations is that they have a culture of not having a culture. And unfortunately, that in itself is a culture. So I think we do well to think through our things. And I was just stimulated a little bit by the discussion we had in Sunday school. I think every church has its way of doing things. And I'll just say this, that if the Anabaptist people would have come from the Latino culture, we'd look totally different and we would look at life totally, totally a different way. And our church services would be a little bit more, I think, a little bit more hand-raising, if I'd say it that way. One thing I thought about in as we were discussing the Sunday school, dear brother of mine wrote something. We were working on the doctrines of the Bible in Spanish, and I was the one who worked on that project and totally redid the doctrines of the Bible. Something that we would love to do in English. Because of some of the doctrinal errors and stuff like that, that is in the English copy of Doctrines of the Bible. But one of the things that we noticed as we were working on that book is the negativity and the sort of questioning back and forth in the book. And then you have Here's what this brother wrote to me. He said the conservative side of Christianity was in those days facing a particularly brash onslaught of resistance from modernism and many other similar isms. And got me to thinking when we were talking about pietism and, you know, some of the other isms in Sunday school. The strength of Daniel Kaufman and his brothers at the time was that they were not washed away with the flow of modernism and those other isms, and they wrote to rescue folks from that flow. The weakness of Daniel and his brothers The weakness of Daniel and his brothers at the time was that in their longing for company in fellowship, in the lonely fight against modernism and its spin-offs, they cozied up way too much to another ism, the ascetic promoter of truth of their day, fundamentalism, and used its methods to rescue folks from the flow of modernism. Fundamentalism looked and still looks to some folks like the angel counterpart to the demon of modernism, but it was and still is in many respects nothing more than the stern religious twin of the very same demon. The fact is borne out by the fact that the staunch followers of both the supposed angel and those of the demon typically end up in the very same world in 25 years or less. Followers of the Messiah, of course, end up in a completely different place in 25 years. They end up 25 years closer to the New Jerusalem. Amen. And that's where we want to be. We want to be closer. And it doesn't, you know, whatever our culture is, it doesn't really matter. You know, I've had to cross cultures in just a few hours. And it's been hard sometimes to change from one culture to another. One of the things that really, really was tough on me was moving to Pennsylvania, a place into Lancaster County of all places. I used to say before I lived there, I used to say that Holmes County and Lancaster County are two good places to be from. And the Lord, I think, has a sense of humor in that that's where I live. And it's okay. But talking about cultures, the Mennonite German culture there is okay among certain groups. To where you can come into a living room full of people and you can say hi. Or if you so feel like it, you just sort of calmly take a seat and don't say anything. And that is acceptable. Well, I come from a culture that you shake hands with everyone when you arrive, and you shake hands around the room again when you leave. It's a cultural thing. But it doesn't matter where we are, any of these things should take us closer to Christ, closer to the Messiah. Anyway, that's my little rant. This morning, the title of the message is How to Meet the Devil. And this comes from a little folk tale from Africa. And this story, I don't think this story was a true story, but it's a tale that they say among themselves, is that there were three men who wanted to meet the devil. And this makes sense, you know, in their animistic religion, there are places and there are religions who literally do meet with the devil, unfortunately. But anyway, these three men, they wanted to meet the devil. And they went from this village to that village looking for someone who could tell them how to meet the devil. And in one village, they said, hey, there's a man over yonder, there's an old man who can tell you how to meet the devil. So they looked him up. They went over there and he told them, yes. He says, you will go up this certain mountain, and in this certain place you will find a cave. And in that cave, you can meet the devil. And so these men, now that they had concrete place where they could find him, went up there. They walked into the cave, and here, right inside the cave, there were three big sacks full of gold. Those three men, each one grabbed a sack, and they forgot what they came for. Wow, you know, they couldn't believe their luck. Here they were. They had, just like that, become very, very rich. They forgot all about wanting to meet the devil and headed for home. But now they weren't going the same paths that they had traveled before. They'd skirt all the villages, and yeah, they were very, very careful as to where they went and who saw them. But they got hungry and they got thirsty. So they talked among themselves, and at the outskirts of one of the villages, one of them left his sack there, and he went in by himself to get some food and some water. The two men that stayed outside the village, they got to thinking, you know what? If I'd killed the other one, I could have all the money. I could have all the gold. And so the one ended up killing the other. In the meantime, the fellow who went into the village started thinking, you know what? If the other two fellows would be dead, I could have all the gold to myself. So he went and put poison in the water that he was taking back out for the others. Well, as he was getting back out to where the other fellows were, he got ambushed and got whopped over the head and killed by the one who had killed the other one. But the man who had killed the other two was hungry and he was thirsty. And that is unfortunately how all three of them met the devil. You know, in the New Testament, money and possessions is a big topic, maybe one of the biggest topics that exists in the New Testament. And I'm not going to give an exhaustive study this morning about money and such like that, but I'd like to touch just a little bit on what the Bible tells us about our possessions. And I'd like for us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And this is in context here of people who believed that gain is godliness. That having many riches equated godliness. Maybe a little bit like Job's friends. Seems to me that Job's friends would have believed that. That if you have or don't have, if it's taken away from you, God, or it's because of sin. And so it's in that context, supposing that gain is godliness, he said in verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now we all, in one way or another, have to deal with money. either making it or spending it, or we have to do in one way or another with money. This is godliness with contentment is great gain. Gain is not godliness, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And one of the things that I feel for myself is this whole balancing act of having and not having. Of making money and spending it. Of having yet not accumulating. It's that constant tension. Of having yet not having. And it tells us here that we need to work hard to provide and share, but still be content. It's a little bit like the quote I saw recently. It says, courage is knowing it might hurt and doing it anyway. Stupidity is the same. That's why life is hard. It impacted me. I was studying this and I was like, wow, that about puts it into perspective. To work hard, to be thrifty and all of that stuff is what we should do. But at the same time, that's not what it's about. And that's not what it's for. And that is why life is hard. I mean, that whole balancing act is a hard thing. It's a fine line. Between thrifty hard work and the love of money. And that's why I think the verse clarifies it. Godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment. So even though I make more or I make less, godliness with contentment. That is the great gain. And I think God will give us will show us where that line is if He is in charge of the things that we have. See, it makes a big difference if these things are mine, or if these things are something that I only administrate. See, if I'm working for someone else, and my boss tells me, give this away, it's not hard. But what if it's mine? There's a reality check here, in that it says, we brought nothing into this world and can't take anything with us. We brought nothing here and we can't take it. So why are we so worried about the accumulation of things here? Of having. It's not going to help us beyond the grave, and we certainly didn't bring it with us. And he says here, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And I think in this kind of weather, in this kind of living, I think raiment includes a place of shelter. Basics, necessities of life. And he says, if you have those things, be content with that. Anything beyond that is excess. You know, anything beyond that is just more. And I'm not here to say that we should not be rich. If the Lord has blessed you with riches, well, be that way. I know of a man who used to be very, very, very generous. And there were people who, they always thought, that brother, I mean, he obviously gave to some people that he should not have given. You know, it was always, there was always that kind of a thing. But it was interesting. That brother couldn't be anything but have money. I mean, money seemed to just flow. And yet he was so giving. You know, maybe God knows that he can't give me much just simply because instead of giving it, I'm going to be hoarding it. Maybe that's why he has to give it to other people who actually can successfully get his work done with the stuff that he gives us. But you know, even in the food and the raiment thing, we can be discontent. Because you know, we always want that other pair of shoes and that other car and that different truck. And you know, yeah, you know, we need a different dress. I mean, yeah, after all, you know, the other sister has one. And even in the food and the raiment, we can be discontent. We just had beans again. And the other thing that makes it hard is this. So for me to own a big four-wheel drive diesel pickup is an overkill. I mean, what would the thing do? It'd sit in my garage doing what? Nothing. Every so often, you know, I could use it to haul something. You know, I grew up with always having a pickup, and currently I don't have one. Every so often, I sort of like to have one. But I keep thinking to myself, you know, why would I have one? And there might come a time when I might have a pickup. But the reality is, while I sit at my desk working at my computer, I don't need one. But I know that probably some of you here need a four-wheel drive diesel pickup. Am I right? That's what makes life hard. Because I'd also love to have a four-wheel drive diesel pickup, right? I could. The only problem is that you all don't have the right kind of diesel pickups here anyway, so it's a little bit different for me. But those are the kind of things. And when we talk about balancing acts, it's like, yes, no. Where's the line between godliness and contentment? Where's the thing between needs and what I want? What is too much? Usually, it's just a little bit more. Have you ever caught yourself thinking that? If I would just have a little bit more, then I can make it. Then I would be content. A little bit more. And that does not bring contentment. And it says here, in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, who are the ones who want to become rich? Am I one of them? You know, would I love to be able to do the things that I'd like to do? I love to travel. And if I would have a little bit more money, I would probably do quite a bit more traveling than I do now. This thing can be very sneaky. And it can be very, who is rich? And the interesting and the hard thing, again, of this whole thing is that the rich people can commit this sin and the poor people can as well. And it doesn't say that money is bad in and of itself. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that riches are evil. It says it's the love of money. And it's the whole thing of desiring to be rich. Because in verse 10 then it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, the desire for more, the hankering after. And again, where is that balance? Between being thrifty, working hard, so I can be a blessing, and I can bless my family, versus accumulation. And I think one of the things that we have as a blessing among us is the whole thing of we're there for each other. And we care for each other. And we have been taught a lot of these principles about not loving money and of sharing and stuff like that. But others don't. And whenever I think about money, there's one person that I tend to think about. I forget his name. Was a man who we met in Youngstown. Do you remember his name? It was a Jewish fellow. I've racked my brain sometimes trying to remember his name because I'd love to see where he is in his thing. And his story did pan out. I had looked into his story. He was actually railroaded, and they tried to pin a crime on him when he had committed no crime. And then when he was there in Youngstown, they actually tried to kill him by taking away his medication and stuff like that. And then he continued to fight this thing. And finally, he was a brilliant man. Brilliant. Used to be a strategist in legal strategy. And they finally, the way they got him out, the way they released him from prison, was they declared him incompetent to stand trial. That's how they finally left him go, because they couldn't just drop the case, because then they knew he'd sue them. Well, he was going to anyway. He'd told me that. But he was actually a man who had, he was a multimillionaire. He had a ritzy apartment in New York City. But the night that, and he, here, here's what, that was, I think, right over the time when I had met Ken there. He ended up just really ranting at me for not making at least $100,000 per year. And he accused me of abusing my family for living a substandard, subpar life and not giving them the good things in life. Anyway, yeah, it was, I totally disagreed with him. But it was interesting to me when the night that he was going to leave, they told him he's ready to go. They dropped his case and everything. And the prison is supposed to at least give him some clothes, take him to the nearest bus station at least, and put him on a bus to his destination. Well, by the time they got him out and everything and took him over to the bus station, the bus for New York City had already left. And so here he was stuck. He had to come back in to the prison for another night. Here was this man, and then by the when he got to New York City, he was going to have to wait on his brother until his brother was done with his day of work to come over and give him his key for his own apartment. It was about the only real connection he had. And I thought, wow, here he has all this money, and that's where he is. And I contrasted it to myself. I said, you know, all I would have had to do when I was there, if that would have happened to me, all I would have had to do is make one phone call. And I could have had 100 strangers at the door at Youngstown to pick me up at any given moment. It's a blessing. And it's something that we underestimate sometimes. But that is how, you know, this thing should work and how it should not work. Money in itself is not the problem, like I said earlier. Money is immoral. It's the desire for it. And one of the things that this loving of money goes back to is the fundamentals of trusting it versus God. Trusting in our possessions versus the giver of our possessions. And there was a man that I knew of that had a lot of coal mines. He was Anabaptist. And he owned lots of land. And anytime he had anytime a good property came up for sale, he bought it. To the point that one day he was going past this one property. He's like, there's got to be coal there. There has to be coal. It looks like a real prime location. He says, I want to buy that. Well, he started making inquiries of that property, and here he found out that he owned it already. And he was that kind of a man. And they tell him, this was back, you know, back in those years, and they didn't have cell phones. And he said, you knew when he was coming because he was going fast. And his, you know, this was back in the days of the big old boats, big V8s. And I mean, that thing would roar through. And he had this big, long, radio whip on it because that's how he communicated with other people. And he said that thing would be, you know, bent and he's going. But when he was on his deathbed, this was from someone who knew him personally, he said, he asked yet for a few coins to hold in his hand as he was dying. Sad. His money didn't help him. And we'd probably say, oh, that's really extreme, but where is our heart? You can see where his focus was. Matthew 6, some of Jesus' teachings on money. Verse 19, start to read there. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, one thing that is really hard of having money is asset preservation. And asset preservation is a hard thing. Unless it is in heaven. Because here, the rust, the moth, the thieves. But in heaven, those things don't exist. That's why Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't lay them up here. The stuff that we have currently, you know, that's not. We're not given these things to lay them up here. We're given these things to lay them up in heaven. And so we've got to do this foreign exchange thing. We've got to buy other currency with the fake money that we have here. We've got to buy real stuff with that. And he makes a very interesting point. Your heart is going to be where your treasure is. That's where it's going to be. So I can at any given time figure out where my heart is. Or actually, where my treasure is. Because all I have to do is be honest as to where my heart is. What am I focused on? What am I living for? And then in verse 24, he says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Can't do it. It's impossible. You can only have one master. And then in verse 25-33, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God doth clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You know, first of all, focus on that which is important. And the rest, that will come. But focus on the important. And focus on laying up treasures where they really can be laid up in. You know, why worry about what we're going to do? Your heavenly Father knoweth what all ye have need of. And he puts it in there in parentheses. "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." It's not that we don't have a job. It's not that we don't work for money. But that's not what we're seeking after. We have something way better to build for. We have something way more important to work at. Because we are here in the meantime. We're here working for another kingdom, not this one. We're here not to lay up treasures here. We are here to lay up treasures there. And it's amazing what happens in our mindset when that is how we do it. Who do we trust, God or riches? Where's our focus? God and those eternal riches, or the ones here? Like I said before, you know, 1 Timothy is clear that there are rich people, and that in and of itself is not wrong. In chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." And so we shouldn't also just because we have, do we have to be miserly with it? Even for ourselves. He says he gives us these things to enjoy. And he gives us these things to share. He gives us these things to lay up treasures elsewhere. But that's why life is hard, right? That balance. What is too much? When am I just pampering myself versus enjoying what God gave me? I don't know. That's why I've struggled with this thing. Because it is a struggle, and each one of us is going to have to come to grips with that for ourselves. Not judging someone else, but rather for ourselves. Where is this line? And what should I be doing? And here's the interesting thing. We can very clearly ask God, God, what do you want me to do with this? And if we're still not sure, you know, we can always ask our brethren, what do you think? Give me some good advice here. Again, going back to verse 6 here. I'd just like to close with just reading this passage again. Just getting this whole concept for us. Chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, starting to read in verse 6. Again, the context is supposing that gain is godliness, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men into destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep his commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall shew, who is a blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light to which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world, and they not be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's why we're here. That while we are here in this vale of tears, we use even the things that we have to use every day to promote his kingdom, to build up that kingdom, and to prepare ourselves and lay up treasures in heaven. And I'm not sure what it's going to look like. Not sure. I do know there is a story of one man who went to heaven, supposedly, and he was going around looking at all, and as he's going through being led to his place, know, all these mansions, and wow, it was like, this is quite something. And they came over yonder, and he said, there's yours. There's a few pieces of 2x4 laying there. He says, well, what's this all about? He says, look, we cannot make you a mansion unless you send this stuff ahead. We needed something to build with. It's obvious you didn't send anything ahead. So anyway, I just want to encourage us again. You know, really, truly look at what is true. The stuff that we have, the play money that we have here, you know, that stuff is so fake. In more ways than one. You know, all it would take is for people to not believe in the paper that we carry around and in the numbers that appear in our bank account. All it would take is to remove faith in that system, and we would have nothing. And yet there's people who die for it. There's people who kill for it. There's people who spent their whole life. And it could disappear like that. That's the reality. And yet here we are, having to deal with this fake stuff. Trying to buy that foreign currency and getting ourselves ready for that eternal reward. May the Lord bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Father eternal, again, we just thank you and praise you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for your rich and abundant blessings that we receive each day from you. Lord, above all, your love and the way you keep leading us. And Lord, the way you keep teaching us of your word. And the way your spirit continues to speak to us. Lord, even the times when we fail, and even the times when we stray, Lord, have mercy. And Father, I just pray for each one of us. As we're here, in this veil of tears, and through the hard times that we face, and the choices that we're presented with each day, Lord, I pray that we would choose your kingdom. And we would choose that which truly is eternal. And Lord, in the meantime, I just pray, let your kingdom come. And let your will be done here on earth in us as it is done in heaven. Lord, again, we thank you and we praise you for your abundant blessings and your overabundant grace in our lives. Thank you in the name of Jesus.